Peace, knowing our history. What's the point in that? I wonder if you like questions. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, you'll notice he asked a lot of questions. I think it's really helpful because it's easy for us to get in the habit of doing things and lose sight of why we're doing them. So I think questioning helps us keep on track. And I think that series has been really useful for us as a church to do that. It's a bit like setting off somewhere that you want to get to a destination and you're going on a compass bearing. If you check your compass regularly, you've got a much better chance of staying kind of on track and ending up where you want to go. As history is the issue here this morning, I want to start by talking just a bit about the eternal tension between the old and the new. This tension, of course, itself is not new. It's been there in every generation that has ever been. The battle to throw off the old ways and embrace the new. And I'm not just talking about wide collars versus narrow ones. Were you a kind of Engelbert Humperdinck collar type, were you? Or are you more of a kind of a sort of a James Bond natty, sort of natty dresser type? Or winkle picker shoes against Doc Martin boots? I'm talking about spiritual matters as well as just fashion things. On the one hand, we can argue that the past. It's gone, isn't it? It's history. It's dead and buried. Just forget about it. Let's just kind of move on. Referring to his teaching in Matthew 9, Jesus said, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined." No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Oh, how we love the new. Don't you love the new? Innovations, discoveries. I think arguably even more now because of just the incredible pace of technological advance, but that hunger for the new, for the latest, it's always been there. And isn't just the case about stuff, it's about theology as well. A fascinating little snippet in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, where Paul has gone to Athens. It says this in verse 20. "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." So just like us today, back then they were just obsessed with this. What's the latest? What's the newest? You get this sense that they can't wait to chuck away the old and embrace the new. But maybe not so fast. While new things may pique our interest, surely we've got to be on our guard, haven't we? That we want to take on and absorb what is tested and proved true, not just what happens to be new. Often we're challenged with how we do with change, aren't we? How do you feel about change? I think we, as a church, I passionately believe we must change. We must get comfortable with the need to change. We must be prepared to adapt, but it's our practice, the way we do things, that we must be ready to change, not our principles, not the foundations of our faith. Do you see the difference? Do you get the difference between that, between things that just are fashionable, they're just the way we think things are done in this day and age, and things that have got to be longer standing or eternal? I read this in my Bible earlier this week. It said in Psalm 119, verse 152, it's a long psalm, lots of verses in there. It says this: "Long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever." God's word, God's teaching, God's ways, they're supposed to be eternal. They're not supposed to come and go with the seasons or with the fashions. So it's in there. It's in our wrestle with life. This constant tension is in place. Change propelling us forward. Prudence dragging us back. And I think, hopefully, that our little look at history and our continual look at history can help us to get the balance right in that, because it's so important that we do. Trying to figure out what is just of today and what is just practice that we can let go of, and what is crucial that we hold on to. So I strongly believe there is a point to knowing our history. And I'll give you a few reasons why I think that's the case. Firstly, I think we're supposed to learn from what has gone before. That's something that history can do for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "These things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us." Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Sometimes we're supposed to learn from our mistakes of our forebears. In other words, don't be like your ancestors. Don't do it this way. My younger brother Luke learned of how not to water ski by my example. And anyone ever water skied here before? Looks Shari, wow, good for you. Judith, water skiing, you're supposed to, you get this picture of someone sort of holding on to the, you know, the, as they're being dragged along, looking pretty cool and trendy. Well, my efforts to water ski didn't look quite like that. If you've driven a car, you know hill start is a little bit of a tricky thing, isn't it? Because you've got to get that, those kind of feet just right on the pedals. It's a bit like that when you're supposed to start water skiing. The boat kind of revs up, and you're just at the right position in the water, two hands in my case, with your skis like this, to be able to catch that pull of the boat and be just balanced in the right way to zoom off and, you know, be in this kind of position. Well, it's not really how it went for me, sadly. The first two efforts, I just sank. The boat, I was leaning too far back, so the boat kind of pulled off and I just sort of sank. That was pretty stupid. The next one was even more painful for me, actually, because I thought I'd better hang on. So the boat shot off. I wasn't in the right place, and I just launched off, you know, torpedo-like with the boat. Very embarrassing. Swallowed pints of seawater. Felt really bad. My brother learnt from my mistake. He decided he wouldn't try water skiing. That was the that was the way to go. We're supposed to learn from the mistakes of others. That's what those verses talked about in Scripture. We don't have to go through exactly the same mistakes as our forebears. Sometimes we learn by getting to understand and appreciate best practice. It's not just about learning not to do things. We learn from Scripture and from our history how to do things. And I don't know about you as you read Scripture, but one of the compelling examples of that for me is about Jesus. When Jesus came, he didn't go to the religious leaders of his day. He didn't go to the guys who were in the palaces, in the fine dwellings and so on. He went to the sinners. He went to the distressed, those in trouble, those that were untouchable, the lepers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." We are supposed to follow as well. We're supposed to look for what we think is a good example and to follow that. And Paul and his practices were exactly that. Sometimes we learn by just having the basics drummed in, repeated over and over and over so that they become embedded. The whole Book of Deuteronomy, I think, is a good example of this. It's in chapter 6, verse 4 down to 9, it says this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and of your gates." Very strong impression, isn't it, about drum it in, repeat it. As we're on military stuff today, I have a military flavour with Remembrance Sunday. Most soldiers will tell you that kind of life exists for them in terms of a lot of drill. You get drilled in things so that when the day comes, all of a sudden it's instinctive, it's second nature. But that only goes in from repetition, from going over and over and over it. Sometimes we just have to learn by drumming that in there, that stuff in there. All this we get from what has gone and who has gone from before, from our history. Secondly, a big, big point for us with regard to what's the point is about knowing our church's history. We get to discover what our church's DNA is. Well, what does that mean? DNA, as I'm sure you know, is deoxyribonucleic acid, a self-replicating material which is present in nearly all living organisms as the main constituent of chromosomes. You all knew that, didn't you? It's the carrier of genetic information. Or perhaps slightly more helpfully for our purposes today is another description I came across for it. It's the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone or something, especially when regarded as ongoing. The fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities. So what are ours then? What are the fundamental and distinctive characteristics of Eastleigh Baptist Church? If you haven't visited this board yet, I urge you to do so. It's absolutely fascinating seeing the kind of the history and development of this church. Obviously, it's not a complete account, because though it records the existence of a church football team 100 years ago, there's no record of the church cricket team. And I mean, obviously, there must have been a church cricket team, so those records must have got lost. So it's not a complete account. I mean, obviously, the board's too small for it to be a complete account anyway. But I want to highlight four things from our Eastleigh Baptist Church history, from what I think is our DNA. The first of those is that pretty much right from the start, there was an Eastleigh Baptist Church in Eastleigh. I have to be careful not to stray into Jeremy's domain because he's looking next Sunday at the significance of our location. What's the point of knowing about our location? But suffice to say that the town of Eastleigh began to sprout in the 1870s and 80s. And this church was founded here in 1887. So the town and the church were coming together at pretty much the same time. So that means that we have a long and rich heritage here, and our church has been bound up very closely with the development of this town. So what's the significance of that? I mean, I want you to chew on this. The significance of that for me is that that should give you confidence and give you a sense of credibility when we try and speak into the needs of our town today and tomorrow, because we're not foreigners and strangers to this place. We've been here since its inception. Now, I don't think we need to do that in an arrogant way, but the fact of the matter remains, we're bound up as a church in the history of this town, and that should, I think that should speak to us. Second thing, if you look at there, or if you talk to people who've been around this church for a while, is about buildings. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is a body of people. It's not a building. In fact, it's an international body of people which spans thousands of years. It's stretched out over 2,000 years. And yet, when it comes to building, we people most normally need buildings to meet in, don't we? Especially in these climes. It's all right, perhaps, in parts of the Mediterranean or whatever. You can do most of your business outdoors. But in these climes here, we need buildings pretty much to be together and to be church. And boy, are buildings in our DNA. The original church, which is now Desborough Hall, was built in 1887. But pretty much no sooner was that complete than plans for our current sanctuary, where we're sitting right now, were laid down. And as Chris Harvey helpfully advised me, this building was opened in November 1905. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that Chris Harvey was around then, but he's just the guy that I go to kind of for this sort of information, very helpful fellow. Many of us know that the World's Place Centre was envisioned and built 20 years ago in Delvin's time here as senior minister. And in Martin Paul's time, this sanctuary underwent a refurb. So 10, 12 years ago, all of the seating here was like those pews that you experience up the top there. But they were, the front of the building was open, it was just changed so it was more accessible, more light coming in. These chairs were there so we could make this a more flexible and accessible space. How tied a body of Christians is to buildings is an important issue for every church to work out. And just because we have decided to invest in buildings doesn't mean that that is the way that every church should operate. But for Eastleigh Baptist Church, these buildings, our location, as I'm sure Jeremy will talk about, are a massive part of our heritage. They're a massive part of our DNA. And that's tied in with the development of this town. Thirdly, I believe that Eastleigh Baptist Church has ever been a church that gives sacrificially. Some have made the ultimate sacrifice. You'll see underneath the wreath just by the door there, the names of some folk who gave their lives in the First World War. Two of our current members, Karen and Chris Harvey, are relatives of some of those names on there. Many have given time and love and service, some over short periods whilst they're here, but many others, I can think of no better example of this than Joy Simmons, who has given and served in this church over decades, decades and decades. Financial giving has always been there. I'm going to give you a bit of mass. This is really, you know, you've really got to be sharp. You've got to be with me this morning if you're going to get this. I'm going to give you some mass. The original building cost £1,600. That's Desborough Hall as it stands. £1,600 in 1887. This building, the sanctuary here, cost £3,118 in 1905. And that sounds a ridiculous amount of money, doesn't it? You wouldn't get that for £3,000 these days. But bear in mind, at the time, the average income was £43 a year. That was in the early 1900s. Average income was £43. So if you do some maths, 3,018 divided by 43 is 72. So in other words, the building project was 72 times the average annual wage. Do you get that? So what would the equivalent sacrifice be today if we were to undertake another building project today? Well, in 2015, the average annual wage was £27,600 in this country. So 72 times that is just shy, £2 million. So that was the equivalent sacrifice that century and a bit ago for people that built first Desborough Hall and then the church here. For them, it's the equivalent was £2 million. I think what's stunning is that they had the equivalent of two of those within 18 years. So they built Desborough Hall, 1887, and then they were building this place just 18 years later. This fortune, you know, that's just a fortune. In those terms, it didn't go into anyone's pockets. It went into this incredible investment into God's kingdom. That was their belief. That was their vision for how they could be God's people in this place. Delvin, how much did Wells Place 1 cost us 20 years ago? Do you remember that figure? £800,000 to build Wells Place. It was designed as Wells Place 1. So what if, church, we were called on today to invest in another building project? How does that sit with your heart? Last week, any of you who are here were last week will have heard Jonathan Edwards challenge us, amongst other things, on financial giving, on investing in kingdom stuff. On perhaps on considering tithing, considering how we give. If we were challenged with a building project today, how would we respond to that? Would your faith be the same as what's already in our DNA, as of our forebears? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where's your treasure today, folks? Is it in God's business? Our forebears were very serious about investing financially in the future of Eastleigh Baptist Church. I'd love to think that we would take on that challenge in exactly the same way. If that's where we collectively believed God was leading us, what was the right thing to do, that we'd have just that right commitment, sense of investing in the things that are significant. Lastly, this church, I believe, has ever been community-focused. Please do visit the board. One of the things you'll see over there is an advertisement in 1911 for an Arctic bazaar. Not bizarre, bazaar, like a fete. I don't know what on earth was going on there, but there it was back in 1911 with their equivalent of a big welcome all the way back then. I'm aware from the history during the Second World War, for example, that a canteen was operated here. Lots of troops billeted in the area that got served by the church. They were served by your forebears. Another example which I gleaned from Joy was that in the late 40s and 50s, this would be probably news for most of us, there were what's known as TB, tuberculosis sanatoria, in the area. What the blazes are those? They're like TB hospitals, because TB, even in the 40s and 50s, it's not just, you know, the Middle Ages. Even just a short while ago, TB was still a scourge. So people with tuberculosis, highly contagious, they were stuck in sanatoria. So members of our church, a bit of Paul Wilton's forebear, I think that might have been Joy's dad actually, used to take the film and projector out to these sanatoria and put on movies for them, just to kind of cheer them up and encourage them a little bit. More recently, we have our big welcomes, our Jubilee parties. We have our Christmas labyrinth. We as a church obviously support things like street pastors and ARC and CAP and these social action expressions. There's a rich vein of community involvement that is here. Christine, wherever you are, these are your marching orders for you, Christine. We're going to have a final song in a short while, which is going to take us back, some of us, to yesteryear. But in summary, I believe we can learn an awful lot from our history. There is a real point to history. There's how not to do things. There's how to do things, to find out what is in our DNA, our lifeblood. And especially on this memorable occasion, marking 100 years since the end of that dreadful conflict, the First World War, let us commit or recommit to standing with those who have gone before, not just to be grateful for their sacrifice, to appreciate what they bought for us, for giving up their today so that we could have ours and our tomorrows, but to think about our church heritage, who we are as Eastleigh Baptist Church, what that means to this town, what our history means to us. Please invest your heart and your time in understanding that and learning from it. Let's pray. Lord God, we are unbelievably blessed with so much provision, and for the fact that we have the peace to enjoy it. Lord, that peace didn't come cheaply. It has come on the backs and the lives of plenty who were prepared to give up their lives so that we might have it. Lord, we pray for the lessons of history. We pray that we would always be slow to enter into physical conflict. Lord, we pray that we might always be people that, insofar as it depends on us, that we would live at peace with others. And Lord, we thank you so much for the rich heritage that we have here as Eastleigh Baptist Church. Whether we're new and have only been here a day or a week or a year, or we have been here for generations. Lord, may we understand our heritage. And Lord, may we carry that torch forward into this generation and into the next. In Jesus' name, amen.